Sure, one time or another, we all, unfortunately, have to have medical tests and scans. And we do live in an amazing time of scientific development when the doctors can see our bones and our organs without even opening us up, our brains, our hearts. Without surgery, they can spot blocked arteries and hidden cancers. But there is no scientific test to look into the soul. There's nothing that a doctor can do to see what's really in your heart. Your heart in that metaphorical sense of your inner person, your thoughts, your desires. But in our scripture this morning, the Lord tells us that in fact there is a simple way to see what is really in a person's heart, to see who they really are. There is a test to see what a person really thinks, what they're made of. He says that our words expose what is in our hearts. Our words expose. What you say, what you speak, comes from the heart. And it inevitably exposes what is really within you. If you remember, the Lord has just been the victim of the most awful, slanderous attack by the Pharisees. They've wickedly called him an agent of the devil, even because he's healed somebody. So this is a foul, poisonous thing to say about him, to slander him with publicly. And this passage is part of his response to them. And he says that their wicked words expose the true condition of their souls. Just as a tree can be known by its fruit, and a good, healthy tree bears good fruit, and a bad, rotten tree will have rotten fruit, and so a person's heart is known by the fruit of their words. A good person's heart, you'll see it in how they speak. And an evil person, there's an inevitable abundance. The word means an overflow. It spills out that will expose what's within. See, even when we try to hide what we really think, even when we can even for a time put on a good face, sooner or later your words will expose and give away the full measure of them over time will expose what's really in your heart. And the Lord's saying this is the real spiritual test, the examination. And the scriptures are like a sharp sword, aren't they? It says that in the letter to the Hebrews. And this passage is a bit like that. It's really not that we are coming to examine this scripture this morning. This scripture is examining us. And God's word, like a sword, is putting you under the microscope today. And it would cut deep within and ask, what's the measure of your words? How do you speak? And what is that going to expose about your heart and where you really stand before God? This is not a comfortable passage. This is not a soothing, encouraging one. This is a passage that's like a medical exam for the soul. And so that is the great challenge. What do your words say about your heart? Let me try to sum up what the Lord says in four thoughts. First, the point that our words expose the state of our souls. Secondly, our words expose how sinful we can be. Third, that our words expose what we really love. And then finally, and most searching of all, that all our words are exposed before God. So if you look with me first at verse 33, the first part of the Lord's response to these evil words of the Pharisees. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now that picture of two trees and trees as a picture of man's spiritual heart and condition is a common picture in the scriptures, as we've just been hearing from Psalm 1. But the Lord's point is simple. He's saying the real issue is the tree, not the fruit. The real issue is not your words, but your heart. We live in a time when we are just inundated with words. Every waking moment, we are just surrounded by words. There's so much in media, social media, music, print, compared to, say, like 100 years ago. We are the most wordy generation that's ever lived. I mean, a couple of centuries ago, you'd be lucky if you possessed one or two books. You might have in a Kindle now 1,000. You might hear music once a week when you went to church. You've probably got 1 million songs and all their words. I mean, we're just the most wordy generation. And I think we're so inundated, it's actually making us bad listeners. We don't really listen. We don't weigh up what a person really says. Because our words do inevitably expose what we're really made of. And the Lord's saying, look, if somebody's words are rotten, if you lie, if you hurt people with your words, if you blaspheme, he's saying, look, the really bad news is it means your heart is rotten. That there's something fundamentally wrong with you. There's something askew with your soul if your words are not right. Because we're so surrounded, we're so inundated, we speak so many words, we tend to just say, oh, it's just words. We dismiss it. But the Lord is saying that you can't do that. It's actually showing there's something at the very root of who you are. That's where it comes from. Hate, godlessness, selfishness in speech, evil words. It is all coming from within you. If there's poison coming out your mouth, there's a bottle of poison within you. As he says elsewhere in Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. And we don't like to hear that, because what happens if, you know, you lose your temper, you say something you shouldn't, or You lash back at somebody, you say, well, they kind of made me do it. The pressures I was under. What they said to me first. But the Lord's saying, oh, no, no, no. Whatever the provocation on the outside, if it's coming out, it's because it's first in you. You're shaking the bottle and exposing what's within. And he's teaching us that our sin is not just our actions. It is a corruption. It is a power within us. We are sinners and we say bad things. Let me put it this way. We are sinners not because we sin and say bad things. We sin and say bad things because we are sinners. And our fallen Adam has so damaged us, it's coming from within. And it fits what's going on with the Pharisees. Remember, the Lord's main criticism of them is that their religion was only skin deep. They were master pretenders and hypocrites. They could dress a certain way. They could come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and look pretty good and say the right words. But underneath, in their hearts, their motives, they were wicked. The Lord's saying we need to grasp the extent of the real problem of sin. It's a bit like, if you can imagine that you saw a tree that was dying. Rotten fruit, the leaves dead and falling off. You wouldn't paint those leaves to try and make them look alive again and get some glue and try and stick them back on. Just such a foolish, ridiculous thing to do. And the Lord's saying, if as sinners, we're just trying to cover up on the surface. Oh, it's just a few bad words, just a little bad habit. And we're not dealing with the root. That there's something within us in the heart. Well, it's just like that. We're just sticking dead leaves on a dead tree. Instead, we need a more fundamental transformation. We need to listen to what he says. We need to make the tree good, he says. What does he mean by that? He means that we need a change of heart. We need a good heart. And the miracle of the gospel is that that is the gift Jesus Christ gives. He goes much deeper than just a surface level change of behavior. He, through the truth, is going to change us deep within. How we think, what we desire. We can be born again. There can be a miracle, a mighty work of God, the Holy Spirit, that deep within he changes us. A gift of his grace. He can come to live within us to transform us. And so we need to make the tree good. So this is the real depth of sin and the real transformation the Lord says the Pharisees and says that we need. If you think Christianity is just about knowing certain words, I can explain the doctrine of the Trinity. I can come to church and fit in and put on that appearance. But your heart has not been changed by the grace of God. Well, hear what the Lord says. And it'll be exposed in how you speak. So let me ask you. What do your words say about you? Is the tree good? Has God changed your heart? Look with me next to verse 34. The Lord says that our words expose how sinful we can be. He says to these Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" I mean, that is a strong condemnation. I mean, they've accused him of being an agent of the devil. But the truth, he tells them, is that their words expose they are the ones acting like the devil. Who is the devil? He's the great accuser of the brethren. He's that serpent of old who, if he bites you, it's like poison. Who tempts, who lies, and who calls good evil. And he says, you're acting like that. That shows your real condition. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I mean, just isn't it awful how sinful our words can be? How damaging our words can be. With your words, you can destroy a child's innocence. With your words, you can leave lasting wounds. You can destroy people through lies. Words are so powerful. And so you find this, that throughout the scriptures, we are warned to take the sins of our speech seriously because of how sinful it can be. And the scripture's full of those warnings. Take it seriously. And perhaps because we don't. Again, because we downplay the sins of our tongue. But think of the commands in Ephesians 4 and 5. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And that passage in Ephesians goes on to acknowledge how hard it is to keep your speech clean, and especially as Christians in a fallen world. We're surrounded by people who don't give a care about their speech. And the honest truth is, it is so hard. It's a bit like trying to wade through a bog of mud dressed in white clothes, if you're constantly surrounded by company where there's all kinds of foul speech being used, it's so difficult to pass through and not pick things up. And Ephesians and the scriptures warn us to recognize how serious this is and how difficult it is. And then you've got the passage from James, which is maybe the Bible's most emphatic chapter about the dangers of sinning with your words. I mean, James says that your tongue is untamable. Mankind has found ways to tame lions and tigers. Mankind has found ways to grab hold of poisonous snakes. But the tongue's more deadly and dangerous than all of them. If you were walking out onto the car park and suddenly there was a roaring lion escaped from a zoo, you'd run away, you'd run inside to get away from it. And yet you have in your mouth, James says, something more dangerous. This is how seriously we need to be taking the sins of the tongue. He says, look, it can be like a little spark that kindles a fire that can destroy a whole forest. One little lie can grow and grow and grow. One evil insult can then just explode and break up a family. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. What do your words reveal about you? And the honest truth is that when you see what the Bible says, our many sinful words, they expose how sinful we really are. Not just are we exposed so other people can see what we're made of. Hopefully we can see in ourselves what we're made of. We see and know ourselves. And we love to think we're better than we are. But how far short we fall of the glory of God. And so we've got to be humble before God. Romans 3 talks about every tongue falling silent before God. Because all of us have to admit how guilty we are as sinners. In Psalm 39, the psalmist prays that he sought to put a muzzle over his mouth. He realized he needed to develop that self-control to stop himself speaking evil things at times. That's a wisdom we must pray and ask for. Help me to control that tongue, Lord. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. But then also putting it positively, in the letter to the Colossians, Paul says that our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. Isn't that a great picture? So often our words, even when we don't mean them to, can come across as harsh, bitter, antagonistic. They just don't taste good. Even when you don't mean them to. I mean, come on, probably we've all sent an email that the person receiving it took it completely the opposite way to how we intended. And so it is so important that as Christians we season our words with salt. We do everything we can to add in that salt to make it taste good. I think of our kids. They love putting salt on their food, like way too much. But as a Christian, you know, you can never put a bit too much salt in your words. Season them with grace, love. You add in those extra bits to go that extra mile to try and understand the other person's point of view. You speak gently. You do whatever you can to make your words taste good. Fill them with that salt of the Lord. Speak of him. So may the Lord help us to take the warning seriously of how sinful our words can be. If you look with me next at verse 35, the Lord says that our words expose what we really love. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Again, the Lord is saying almost the same thing, but in a slightly different way. What does he mean by treasure? Well, treasure is something precious and valuable that you hide, that you store away. So the Lord is saying, your words expose what you really treasure, what you really value, what you think is important and precious. Your words will show what you love. And also, helpfully, it implies that That what you store up in your heart, what you store up in your thoughts, what you choose to fill your thoughts with, what you ruminate upon and fill your thoughts with, is what will come out in your speech. That's the way we're made by God. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so many of our wrong words are because actually what's happened first within is we have told ourselves a lie. We've chewed on evil thoughts. We've clung on to bitterness and not forgiven, like a dog chewing a bone. And the real battle is within, in those thoughts in your heart, to spot the lies that you tell yourself, the untruths that you believe, the evil thoughts that you're clinging on to. You've got to reject them and replace them with the truth. If you're storing up evil treasure, if in your heart you're thinking about worldly things, money, influence, sex, reputation, possessions, if that's what's going on in your heart and mind, that's the evil treasure. You've got to get that out. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to see those things don't last. They're not real treasure. And instead, you've got to be filling up your thoughts with the good treasure. Christ. And eternal life. And the truth of God. You've got to be storing up in your heart the treasure of God's word. As Psalm 1 says, the righteous man meditates on God's word day and night. He gets it in his heart and he chews on it. And he dwells on it and he contemplates it. And it defines him and directs him. And day and night he's filling himself up with that flowing living water. To control your speech, you've got to be meditating on God's word. You've got to spend your time listening to the teaching and preaching of God's word. It will be written within you. It will be changing your thoughts. You've got to fill your time with Christian conversation and encouragement. You've got to sing the songs of Zion. You've got to plant yourself like a tree next to that flowing river. So that, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I have treasured up your word in my heart. Or as it says in Proverbs 3, treasure up my commandments. So what you put into your heart and you feed on is what you're going to get out. Fill your heart with the treasure of God's word. Think about all the most godly examples we have in the scriptures. You know, there's some saints who, they really stand out, that they are the very best of us and they live godly lives and very fruitful for God. And what's the one thing that the scriptures highlight that they all have in common? They were all utterly devoted to God's word. In Joshua chapter 1, when he's going to go off to conquer the promised land, what is it that the Lord says to him? Does he say, you need to study battle tactics? You need to go off to the Egyptian military training camp from... No, he says, Joshua, you study the word and the commandments that I've given through my servant Moses and store them up in your heart. Or you've got Samuel, even as a young boy, he hears that call of God when he's ministering. And the word of the Lord comes to him. Or Daniel or Joseph or Jeremiah, the very best of the best. The defining note as you search the scriptures is they're all devoted to the word of God, even from a young age. Again, the very practical, honest truth is that I think technology is destroying our ability to concentrate. I might have already lost some of you this morning, but I look for the Holy Spirit's help. Mobile phones and so on are rewiring our brains. We struggle to concentrate. And we're all so distracted and we're all under so much pressure. And it takes the practice and the discipline to make ourselves people of the word. But God's word is powerful and will reshape us. There's a wonderful quote by John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. He says, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Oh, to be a people of one book. But that's the heart of it. You want to control your speech? If you're struggling with your speech, sins of the speech, brothers and sisters, fill your heart with the treasure of God's word. And take it seriously that this is a serious sin. But then the final truth the Lord confronts us with is that all our words are exposed to God. He warns us that God is going to examine our words on Judgment Day. They will be used as evidence in the final judgment of God. Now, if that thought doesn't terrify you, I have not explained it clearly enough. When God publicly reveals the everlasting fate of you and of all mankind, your words are going to, on that day, expose who you are. It is telling you that God hears every single word you speak. Even idle words, he says. Those words under the breath. Frivolous words. Words that burst out from lack of self-control. That we love to excuse. All of it is seen by God. All of it is brought into the light on the day of judgment. And we know that as Christians we're saved by grace. Not something we merit in any way. But the good and the holy words of Christians, on that day, they're going to be the public testimony, the public evidence that shows they are indeed God's people. They have indeed been saved by grace. That's their faith will be, I suppose, in a sense, justified by their works, using the words of James. And your words, do you have the words, Christian, that on that day God can look and say, look, you see, they really are mine. And so there is this solemn searching examination in this passage. What do your words show is in your heart? Do they show that you are a new creation? Do they show that you are a child of God? Are you ready so that on that day when God measures us by our words, you'll be ready? Or do your words this morning expose the sin that is in your heart, that you need to be born again and to know the grace of God? What do your words say about you? Hear the Lord's solemn warning. And may God give us the grace to be good trees. We treasure the good things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have all sinned with our words. And we are sorry, Lord, for all the hurtful or untrue words we have spoken. And we are sorry even more, Lord, that they expose the corruption of sin that is within us. And how desperately, Lord, we need your grace and the new life that only Jesus Christ can give. And so we thank you, Lord, for your mercy in him. That even if we have been guilty of the most terrible sins, if our words have hurt and destroyed, we thank you that he is the perfect man who never spoke an evil word, who always spoke what is true. And we thank you that we can be saved through him. And so we pray, Lord, for any who may be struggling today with sins of the speech. Lord, if any are not yet born again, we ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes today, that they would receive your gift of life. And Lord, for those who are Christians who perhaps still struggle with that part of their old life, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to change. Help us to fill our thoughts with the truth of your word. Help us, we pray, Lord, to grow and put those sins to death. And we humbly ask for your help, Lord, that our speech would glorify you. And in an age of so many words, of so many foul words, help us, Lord, to stand out by speaking about you and speaking like you. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.